Okay, we're continuing with our survey of the Old Testament, and remember we've been reviewing, and we've gone back to last week. We were looking at the canon of the Old Testament scriptures, how we need to approach those, etc. Today we're going to start looking at some of the chronology. And we've mentioned already that the chronology of scripture is very, very important. And we're going to look and see today how we can put some of these things in a chronology. The importance of dates. We break history into two major categories today. B.C. meaning before Christ, and A.D. meaning Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Now, we know that even our secular society and our secular humanist society, they want to do away with these, but they can't get away from it, so they've renamed it, you know, the Common Era and before the Common Era, etc. But this is what it really means. And so we see the significance of dating even in how we look at our history and we put certain dates on it. We date historical events in a way that is meaningful to us. For example, we look at certain dates, October 31st, 1517. Why is that date important to us? The Reformation, July 4th, 1776. Independence Day, December 7th, 1941. Pearl Harbor Day, September 11th, 2001. All right? So, I mean, we just mentioned these dates, so I just picked four dates, and notice how important they are. We date things according to things that are meaningful, and then those dates themselves actually become meaningful to us for the certain context. How did people before Christ date important events? And here's a couple of questions for you. Could Amos have begun his prophetic book by dating it, saying this in the year 767 A.D., I mean B.C.? No. Could Jeremiah start his... Well, maybe they could if they were prophets, yes. Smart Alec. But obviously no, and why... In fact, there's an old... little joke that teachers like to pull on their kids, you know, teaching school. If you found a coin and it was dated 10 BC, how would you know it was a counterfeit? Right? Because of the BC. I mean, how could it be minted 10 BC? Because you wouldn't know it was BC. Okay? So we realize that, you know, how we date is important. How did people date before Christ? Before Christ, how were dates formed? Historical records would begin with phrases such as this: 2 years before the great earthquake. So, if you read any of the historical documents, that's what you'll read, things like that. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died," and so we know when Isaiah began his prophetic ministry, when he had that vision, because it's in the same year that King Uzziah died. In 1 Kings, the author writes, "In the fourth year of Solomon's reign." All right, do you get the idea? In other words, the historians, the prophets, the scribes, they would write and they would pin the date of an important event to another important event that would be of great significance to people. So in other words, they use current events, catastrophes, the reign of monarchs, among other things, to pinpoint dates and chronologies for their readers. So if you were reading a scroll, you know, in the ancient world, you would pick it up and you could start doing, okay, yeah, I remember that, because I remember this. I know when this happened because I remember this great event. All right, does that make sense? Everybody following what we're talking about? And the necessity for this type of dating, because there was no calendar at that point in the most part that would be meaningful to the whole world. Okay? The importance of history. God has placed us in a physical world. And therefore, what happens in this world is important. It's a grave error to over spiritualize the Christian life and make things that happen in this life and to say that they are, in fact, meaningless. No, God has placed us in this world, and what happens in this physical world is important, because even as we've been studying in the Gospel of John, even Jesus had to come into this world in time and in history. Okay? And that date is an important date. In fact, the whole calendar today hinges on the fact that when did Christ come into the world? So what transacts in this world is important, and therefore we need to know when these things take place, because it's all part of God's plan. God set his plan into motion in time and in history, one by creation and then second by the incarnation. Does everybody follow that? There are certain brands of theology and churches which really tend to negate the importance of this physical material world, which is a grave error. What happens in the spiritual world impacts and affects this world, and that's why we put the priority on the spiritual, obviously. You know, our spiritual condition is tantamount, but our spiritual condition will reflect by what we do in this world. Everybody follow that? All right? So what happens in this world is important. Jesus Christ entered into history, and all history is God's history. We have a tendency, and we all do it, we talk about redemptive history versus secular history, and I think that's a very unfortunate thing. All of history is redemptive history. All of it. It's not just certain segments of it. And even though we might not be able to relate it all directly to events that occurred in the Bible, it's not irrelevant. Everything that happens, even cultures such as the Mayans and the Aztecs, which have no mention in Scripture, it's important because we see God's plan played out. All right, so all of history is important. Secular history helps with biblical chronology, and I notice I put secular history in quotes. What I mean by that is history that is not specifically mentioned in the Bible, and it helps us with a biblical chronology. All right, we're going to look a little bit at the Assyrian eponym list, and let me just preface this. I'm going to give you examples. Don't ask me for dates and everything else. I am not an expert in the Assyrian eponym list or in biblical chronology of that sort. I'm hoping that by showing this to you, it will wet your whistle, so to speak, so that for a couple of reasons. One, if you do have an interest in these type of things, I want you to know that these resources are out there. But secondly, it's important for all of us in our apologetic. One of the things that you're going to hear is from people as you're witnessing is, well, how do we know the Bible is accurate, or the Bible is inaccurate? It doesn't line up with secular history. You're going to hear all types of things like this. Some of them will just be flat out falsehoods. People have, you know, because you have college professors standing in front of classes and just asserting the Bible is inaccurate. It doesn't line up with, archaeology refutes it. You know, all the major finds, they all refute it. And they make these bold statements, and they're absolutely false. But students buy these things, and they accept them, and then when you're witnessing, that's what they'll parrot back to you. And it's important for us that we can point out the error if we are going to put forth the accuracy and the authority of Scripture, all right? And especially when we have so much proof. So one of the things that has been of a great help for us in establishing a chronology and showing the relationship of biblical history to the extant history, which I think is a better word than secular history. The Assyrians named each solar year after, that's supposed to be an, not and, after an important person. In other words, we know, for example, like the Chinese calendar, they would name it after an animal or a sign of the zodiac. This is the year of the dragon, or this is the year of the crab, etc. The Assyrians would name each solar year after an important person. And this list gives a consecutive list of names from 892 B.C. to 648 B.C. Yes? It's talking about, the names. The names of the individuals. That's what eponym means. All right? It's named after it's a name. Okay? All right? So they have this list, and it's a consecutive list of years from 892 to 648 B.C. Some of these events can be documented by scientific records. All right? What I mean by that, one event described a revolt that took place in the city of Asher in the month of Siminu, which is an Assyrian, from the Assyrian calendar. All right? During that revolt, there was an eclipse. Astronomers have dated that eclipse on our calendar as June 15th, 763 B.C. All right, do you see what I mean? Do you see how it's working? So in other words, there's a revolt that took place, and this is recorded in Assyrian history. During that revolt, in the records, shows that there was, in fact, an eclipse. Well, based upon our scientific achievements, we can date when these eclipses took place. And so we find out that this eclipse that took place during this revolt was actually June 15, 763. Now notice, now this is not the only one of such event, but notice what we can do now. If we have a list that goes for several hundred years, and we can pinpoint one such year, in fact, right down to the actual date of June 15th, we can now relate to the rest of history when all those years on this Assyrian list took place. Okay? You follow that? Based upon that and other similar events, we can date the entire eponym list. Some events on the list correspond to events in Scripture. Because we know the Assyrians, being neighbors of the nation of Israel, they interacted. All right? Therefore, we know, for example, based upon this, that the Battle of Karkar occurred in 853 B.C. We know that from the Assyrian eponym list. This battle, this was a battle between the Assyrians and the Syrians. But interesting. We know that King Ahab of Israel was present during that battle. All right, you're starting to see how they interact? Ahab died during this battle. That's recorded in 1 Kings 22, 1-35. So guess, what does that mean? This list shows that this also that Jehu, king of Israel, gave a tribute to the Assyrians in 841 B.C., Scripture shows 12 years from the time of Ahab died and Jehu assuming the throne. There's 12 years there. We now have dates on our calendar for biblical events. Because we can date the eponym list based upon astronomical events, and we can then date certain things in Scripture based upon the Assyrian list, we can now ascribe dates for certain things that happened in the Old Testament. Okay? You're following how they do this? Another example. The Assyrian list shows 152 years from the sixth year of Shalmaneser to Sennacherib invading Jerusalem. That should be the 14th year of Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18-13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Now we came to this based upon the eponym list, and notice what we find out in Scripture. Exactly the 14 years that it would be according to secular history. You follow? Okay. An accurate chronology is important for showing the accuracy of the Old Testament. Again, remember, one of the things that you're going to hear is, oh, the, you know, the Bible was just written by men. You know, the people deny the inspiration of it, and especially the Old Testament scriptures, etc. But if we can use this to show, far from being inaccurate, it is the most accurate. In fact, here's a little known fact that you'll never get an archaeologist to admit to. All right, archaeologists, when they have come to a new find and they unearth something, if it has anything, any relation whatsoever to do with Scripture or a biblical account or something mentioned in the Bible, secretly, behind closed doors, they verify the accuracy of their find with the Scriptures. Because they know that the Scriptures have never been proven wrong, but it's the most accurate record we have for dating archaeological finds. Every time they have strayed from it and said the Bible is wrong, they've wound up with egg on their face and they've had to recant, because the Bible has always shown itself to be true. Okay? So this is a great apologetic, but you need to know it. And again, you don't have to know all the details, but if you show just enough of the details, because if you whip out the eponym list, all right, most people are not going to have a clue what you're talking about, because it's not something that you're going to hear about a lot. And so when you start doing that, firstly, they're going to close their mouths, because they don't want to sound stupid, they don't want to sound ignorant. And so you bring it out, and you can just show them how the Battle of Karkar was here, and we know that this here, and Ahab, well, he died in this battle, and you can start to show that. At the very least, it'll close their mouths, yes. All right, I'm going to show you that. That's coming up next. I don't know the exact date when the list was discovered, but it was one of the discoveries, and you know, through the archaeological finds in the Middle East, this has come up. Very much like, you know, you have the finds of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Rosetta Stone. These are all things that have come to light, and I am not an expert on this stuff. Believe me. 853. All right, now, and I'm going to show you how we can use that. See, the key is we needed something to hook to the Scripture so that we could come up with an accurate date as to when the biblical events took place. All right? And by use, as soon as we can hook it to this list, through astronomical events as well as other catastrophes, and by the way, I've shown you two examples. You can go through the whole list, and there's all kinds of examples like this, and they all verify each other. So, in other words, we're not looking at one or two instances to hang our hat on, but the whole list is very fits in perfectly with what we see in Scripture. It meshes just like this. Now, what we have to do? I'll show you going back from here. All right. So, for example, Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 44:28. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. This is a prophecy that Cyrus is going to come on the scene, and he is going to make this claim. Isaiah began his ministry in Isaiah 6:1. We know from our chronology now that was 739 B.C., remember, we've already established a chronology. So we know that that was 739 B.C., giving a generous lifespan to Isaiah. That's, you know, making him die at an old age. That would bring his death no later than 660 B.C. Okay? That means that when Isaiah prophesied, the temple was standing and worship was taking place. Why is that important? Because the critics say, oh, this was prophesied, the temple had already been destroyed. And Isaiah's just prophesying something. It's not really prophecy. He's just reporting something that has already happened. Couldn't be. Yeah, because even if you give him an old age, 660, and that means at that point that the temple was still standing. Babylon doesn't capture Jerusalem until 586 B.C. Cyrus doesn't give the command until 539 B.C. So what we find is we now have even dates, at least years, for the prophecy of Isaiah and the fulfillment by Cyrus in 539. Do you follow? When the Bible prophesies, it prophesies accurately because it is just God declaring what he is going to do and who he's going to use. So now we know when Cyrus gives the command. I'm not going to go forward, but we understand that these commands are important for the coming of our Savior, isn't it? And now we've already gone through that in another class, so I'm not going to do that here. 2 Chronicles 36:23. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. There's a fulfillment of the prophecy. Without the chronology, you wouldn't know when Isaiah spoke or when Cyrus gave the command. So how would you answer then if somebody says, you read this prophecy? Again, one of the things we show in our apologetics is the accuracy of Scripture. Why do we believe Scripture? Because it's accurate. And what's one of the biggest ways? The prophecies. The prophecies of God, they all come true. So what's the critic say? The critic says, no, that was written after. Well, you go to this type of a chronology, you say, well, here's when it took place, here's when it was prophesied, you have so many hundreds of years, and here's the fulfillment of it, and we know that that's exactly when it took place. And it just shuts the mouth of the critic. They have no answer for this. How can they answer for it? Okay? 1 Kings 6:1. Now it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Okay, this is an important verse. Important points. It's the fourth year of Solomon's reign. That's what it says, fourth year of Solomon's reign. It's the year the temple was started. It has been 480 years from the Exodus. Now notice, this is a key verse because it gives us all of that information. Using the chronology that we've already developed through the eponym list and bringing it over into the Scripture, we can date this event at 966 B.C. That means Solomon was crowned in 970 B.C., David was crowned in 1010 B.C., and this is all based upon dates given to us in Scripture. Saul was crowned in 1050 B.C. That means the Exodus was in 446 B.C. because we have the 966 plus the 480. Exodus 12:20. Now the time of the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. That means Israel goes to Egypt in 1876 B.C., the 1446 plus the 430. Am I answering your question, Rob? See how we're just working our way back? In Genesis 47:9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. That means Jacob was 130 years old in 1876 B.C. Jacob, that means he was born in 2006 B.C., the 1836 plus the 130. Genesis 25:26, afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding onto Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. That means Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob was born. Isaac was born in 2066 B.C., Genesis 21:5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Abraham was born in 2166. Genesis 12:4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That means Abraham left Haran for Canaan in 2091 B.C. Notice how we just keep working our way backwards. Okay, that's... Do you get the idea? Based upon sound exegesis of Scripture. All right. Now, again, I want to make a point. I certainly do not claim to be an expert in biblical chronology. All right. These are just some examples to show. And even if some of the dates are off by a little bit, because we know there's certain, you know, discrepancies in the chronologies. One person has a chronology this way, another way for certain reasons. But we're close, even if we don't have the exact dates. We're close, and we can show a pretty good chronology of Scripture, and I would maintain we can go back almost to creation. All right? Not exactly, but I think we have a very, very good idea about how old the earth is, and bring it right up to the time of Christ and right up through the book of Acts. In fact, I think you can show this right up through 70 AD with very, very close accuracy. What's the purpose of this? We're just looking at the Old Testament scriptures right now, and we're doing a survey because we want to keep in mind what is the purpose of our study. All right, and in fact, I think that's what I'm going through next here. Okay, I don't know if I'm going to get there. So, knowing the accuracy of the Bible, not only in relating the details, but also in the chronology of it, is important for us. And mostly in our apologetics and in our witnessing. Because we need to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks us about the hope that lies within us. Where is our hope found? Our hope is found in the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And if the Bible is riddled with inaccuracies, how can you put your faith in it? And so the more we can put forward the accuracy of Scripture and showing God's plan to perfection, it's just going to help us in as a witnessing tool and also in our apologetics in many different forms. And any questions on what we've studied so far this morning? Yes. Sure. All right. We have a couple minutes. Let me just continue here. The Old Testament, why we study the Old Testament, is rich in history. There are fascinating stories in it. All right. We have Noah and the flood, the Exodus, David and Goliath, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have interesting chronologies. That's if you find chronologies interesting. I do. I just take it for granted sometimes that everybody, oh yeah, it's a fascinating chronology, Pastor, you know. But there's numerology, and I don't mean that in an occult sense, but, you know, there's biblical numerology. But here's the key, and this is what I want to close off by reminding you today. Don't get sidetracked from the central theme. You don't want to spend all your time. If there might be somebody there who's a numbers geek, all right, who says, "Wow, I've never heard of this eponym list," and you know, I want to study this more. And the next thing you know, you're spending all of your time hooking every event in the Bible to some sort of chronology. Well, if that's your thing, you can do that, but don't let it sidetrack you. All right. Same thing with all the great stories. And unfortunately, one of the things that happens with the Old Testament in many churches is the Old Testament just becomes a source for great stories. And we tell our kids the stories of David and Goliath and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we should be telling them these stories. But don't let those stories sidetrack you. What's the central thing? What's the central theme of the Old Testament? And this is what we have to make sure. Yes? Yeah. Remember, Adam and Eve were created for a purpose. Remember, you always have to go back to the beginning. Adam and Eve were created for a purpose. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right? They were given a mandate by God, Genesis 1, 27, 28. We know the mandate, the fourfold mandate. Adam and Eve failed, but God demonstrated His mercy and grace. Genesis 3:15, we get the proto-evangel. All right? And that verse sets the stage for the entire Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is anticipating the seed of the woman, crushing the head of the serpent. Any study of the Old Testament that eliminates this is going to be fraught with error. It's going to take you off on a rabbit trail somewhere. You always have to keep that as the central theme. Who's the central person of the Old Testament? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. All right, and that's what I want to leave you with. We've run out of our time for this. Yes, go ahead. Yes. Yes, it is. And I would agree 100%. There's not a fact of history that is not related to the plan of God. Yes. He said, George Grant was talking about Christopher Columbus, and he said, the thing we miss about history is it's not done yet. It's not complete yet. And history will not be complete until Christ returns. Any final thoughts before we close? I hope this is important. To me, I get excited over this. I mean, I start looking at these numbers and the way they gel and hooking it into the eponym list. That's all by God's design. Yes?
The example you gave where we can scientifically look and see where the last eclipse did with, we can look at the astronomical eclipses and events in the sky, in the stars. And then connected to his, that's solid. But when it comes to like an example of the great earthquake, I think there was a great earthquake in San Francisco in 1904. I can look it up, but like if you go back to thousands of years ago, it's not there like it is in 1904. So the history.
Well, if
so
you
my question is there another solid? Because that's solid. There has to have been an eclipse because we know the orbits of the stars and the planets. We know where it's going to be 20 years from now. Where this, you know for a fact.
Right.
It's indisputable. Is there any other way?
There are hundreds of such events. I just gave you two. All right? But, again, because if you study the eponym list, you will find all kinds of allusions just exactly like that, of eclipses, of stars, of certain things happening, and plus calamities. The other thing is you can even relate calamities if they're happening during the reign of a certain king, because you have a basic understanding, and then if it happened in that so many years of his reign, you can use it for that. Because usually in the reign of a king, you don't have more than one great earthquake or one great famine. Okay? For example, we can tie in a famine in Egypt. All right? If you go back and you look, and does it fit? Yes, of course it does. But I understand what you mean. But it's you don't hinge it on just one thing. There are numerous events to tie the eponym list and to check it and double-check it. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, once again, we stand in awe of you, and we know that you are the author of all things, you are the creator of all things, and Father, you have orchestrated all of these things to work together. So in one sense, we shouldn't be in awe, because they should mesh, they should align with each other, because you have designed it that way. But Father, we do stand in awe of our great King, our Redeemer, and Father, we thank you that you have given us all of these evidences in your word for reasons that we should believe. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.